pray that God's blessing will rest on us as a congregation today and on his people throughout the world that are gathering to worship. So today, I want to start off by asking a question. Is anybody here, I mean, I'm kind of old, I'm getting old, I'm not that old yet, but I'm getting old. Remember a PBS documentary series that was back in the late 70s called Connections? It was a person by the name of James Burke, who was a science historian, and he put together these. You remember, I got one person here. Anybody else? I didn't know if it's kind of an obscure reference. I remember it because I remember watching this. I don't know. One day I was just flipping around channels or something. I would have been 78, 79, 15, 16. I was flipping around channels and I came on this show and it just caught my attention. It just caught my attention right away. What he was doing there, he was looking at the history of science and technology, and he would go way back to some innovation way back in the past, in the distant past, and follow connection by connection, that's why it was called Connections, connection by connection with that insight or that change, and how that change led to another change, which led to another change, which led to another change, which led to something that we consider just normal part of our day back in 1978. And it was just fascinating to see how these connections, and sometimes they were really weird and kind of out in left field, but somebody made this connection and put these two things together, and it spawned a new idea. And I've always liked that because it seems to me, and I bring that to Scripture because it seems to me there's these connections. All through Scripture, there's ways that one story connects to another story, and all these things, these repeated patterns in Scripture that we can see. And it's interesting because these patterns are never repeated verbatim. They don't always happen the same way. There's always a different setting, a different context. But the biblical authors make these connections, and oftentimes they are very intentional about making those connections so that people will think of what has gone before and make this connection that something is happening here that relates to what God was doing back here, and therefore God is active and working right now as well. So today is Pentecost. And we read the story in Acts 2 where the disciples were waiting in Jerusalem. And at Jesus' instructions, they were waiting for power from on high. And this was the story of how that happened. The Spirit was poured out. But we're not going to focus on Acts 22. Not 22, Acts 2. We're not going to focus on Acts 2. We're going to see how some of those connections relate back to the Old Testament, and we're going to focus particularly on the Ezekiel passage. So Peter, when he stood up and made his sermon that day, in fact, Crystal only read part of it. If you keep going on, there's several important scripture passages. So Peter makes the link between what is happening here in Jerusalem on this day, 50 days after the Passover, and 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. What's happening here today is connected to what was prophesied in the Old Testament. But he doesn't mention Ezekiel. He doesn't make that connection. There are other connections that are also important, but today we're going to look at Ezekiel. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 37, we're going to start here and see some of the connections that are being made. I'm going to focus on the last four verses of Ezekiel, of the passage that Crystal read, Ezekiel 37, 11 to 14. And I'm focusing there because the vision that God gave Ezekiel to tell the people, which was the vision of this valley of dry bones and how they all came together, which is such a great picture. I mean, can you imagine being given that vision and see, and oh, it's just, wow, that would be an incredible vision. Anyway. But like Jesus did, sometimes Jesus told parables, and then later on with his disciples, he actually explained what he was talking about with that parable. In the same way, the Lord here, when he's talking to Ezekiel, he shows Ezekiel this vision, and then afterward he kind of says, this is what I'm talking about, this is what I mean. And that's what he's saying. That's what God is saying to Ezekiel in verses 11 through 14. So we're going to focus on that and look at some of the connections. The first one is verse 11. Then God said to Ezekiel, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Ezekiel, some background on Ezekiel. Ezekiel was speaking, lived in Babylon. He was a part of the Babylonian exile of people that were taken from Jerusalem, from Judea, and forcibly taken and moved to Babylon. They were refugees. They were exiles. There were three waves of exiles historically. If you look at, there were three waves, one in, I'll get my dates right here, one in 605 BC, one in 597 BC, and then the final one when Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed in 587 BC. So there's three kind of phases to the Babylonian project of removing people from Judah and taking them to Babylon. Ezekiel would have been a part of the second group. So one group would have been taken in 605. Then in 597, Ezekiel was a priest or was training to be a priest and was taken to Babylon. So he was part of that second deportation. And the third one then comes after in chapter 33 of Ezekiel, where someone who had escaped the last destruction of Jerusalem comes to the exiles in Babylon and tells them that Jerusalem and the temple have fallen and have been destroyed. And so that is also part of this context. Ezekiel would not have been a good dinner guest. He was kind of depressing if you were in exile, because God gave him the message that this exile is on purpose. You are in exile because you have violated the covenant with God. In other words, you're in exile and it's your own fault. They were actually experiencing, the exiles were, and Judah as well, they were experiencing the curses that were associated with the covenant. If you look in the covenant in Deuteronomy, in Exodus, it says, if you keep my covenant and obey me and keep my covenant, you will be blessed. You will live in the land. You will prosper. You will get all these blessings. But if you disobey, if you violate the covenant, you will receive these curses. And they were enumerated. And if you look at them, they're pretty accurate to what would happen. And God, through Ezekiel, was telling the exiles, yep, this is what happened. Not something that made for an encouraging message in any way. Ezekiel said that they had violated the covenant, and he goes into great and graphic detail about how they had violated the covenant, and that what they were experiencing in the defeat by Babylon and the destruction of the temple was God's judgment on the nation. In fact, it's interesting that some of the exiles kind of held out hope, because they were the second phase, first and second wave of exiles. And so Jerusalem and the temple were still existing. And so they kind of held out this hope that, well, you know, God is still there. You know, the Jerusalem and the temple, the sacred city, the temple, if God is still there, he's going to protect it. And, you know, he's going to bring about a victory after all. And God gave Ezekiel a vision of this great, weird throne chariot, which represented God. And this is what came to him and gave him these visions. And God took Ezekiel in a vision back to Jerusalem, and he showed that throne chariot picking up, leaving the temple, and slowly leaving Jerusalem. And this is what he was to tell the Israelites, that no, God is saying, I am abandoning Jerusalem and my temple because it has become a place of corruption, a place of idolatry, and a place of unfaithfulness. His message was that there was no hope that God would rescue them. It's not done. It's not going to happen. Babylon is going to defeat and destroy Jerusalem and the temple. And in fact, this is a double whammy because in that culture, when one nation or one people defeated another, there was also, it wasn't just the battle that was going on the physical realm, it was also the battle in the spiritual realm. And so Babylon would say, well, our gods have defeated your pathetic little Yahweh. Who cares? God has been defeated. Now, Ezekiel is clear that is not the case. And Ezekiel is also clear that God has not abandoned his people. But he has abandoned Jerusalem and the temple. We read Psalm 137. And Eric, I appreciated the words you shared. And they're quite accurate. Because Psalm 137 is not a happy psalm. Psalm 137 is a psalm of grief and anguish and anger at what is happening. There's a song in our hymnal that puts that psalm to music. And the music is so interesting because if you sing it, every stanza descends. The music descends. By the waters of Babylon. And it goes on. I'm not going to sing the whole thing. But it's just this kind of thing of we're just descending into the pit. Every time we try to come up, we descend again. It's just that sense of despair. The exile for Judah was a crisis. And much that Ezekiel said and prophesied only deepened that crisis, that sense of being in despair. And so God has heard the people, and they are saying, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. So what's the connection? There's a connection here. This exile isn't the first time we've seen this. There is language and there is a sense of thinking back to the beginning of Genesis, Genesis 3, where people were called to be faithful, where they were not faithful, and where they were sent out of the Garden of Eden. They were sent into exile. In fact, some theologians would argue that exile is the natural spiritual state of human beings. That since the fall, we are in a perpetual state of exile. We miss our homeland. We long to go back. We long to be restored. But we have to face the fact that we were exiled for a reason. We were unfaithful. Now, there's a lot of complexity there. I think it's important if you want to talk about the trying to put blame or fault on why we experience exile, why we experience bad things. You need to read Ezekiel, but you also need to read Job, because Job gives another side of this whole aspect of it. And I'm not going to go into it because that's a whole nother series of things. But there's another way of looking at this. And both are valid. Both are true. We are incapable of undoing our exile. We can't get back. We can't get ourselves back there. And it's something that we prove over and over again as we struggle with being faithful. We prove that we are incapable of overcoming, overcoming and getting back to that place where we want to be, that place where God is present and where God's shalom reigns. And it is also something that's another connection here. We are incapable of it. In Ezekiel, if you read Ezekiel, what you'll notice if you pay attention, especially if you look back in the chapters just before Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 34 through 36, God over and over again says, I see the problem. I see what's going on here. And you know what? I know you can't do it, so I'm going to take over and I'm going to do it. And that's what we see here in God's response. So the exile is the first connection that we see to other parts of the Bible. But God's response is also a connection to not only the Old Testament, but to our story in Acts today. God's response takes two aspects. The vision that God gave Ezekiel had two parts, right? The first part, he brings the bones together, he puts the flesh back on them, and they look like bodies again. The bones are all together, it's got flesh on them, they look like human beings, but they're just laying there. They're still not alive. The second part then is where he says, prophesy to the breath, Ezekiel, and bring the breath in, and God breathes into them. God breathes into them, and they rise up, and they take on life, and they become a vast army. So the two aspects of this, from what God responds here in verse 12. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am going. Now, it's interesting there. I wish the NIV would have translated that, I will, because it gives a kind of a poetic repetition, because God's constantly saying, I will. This is the situation. I will do this. I will open your graves and bring you up. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. So the first part is the resurrection. Exile is a death. There is death in exile. I said it was an existential crisis for Judah, which means does Judah even exist as a people anymore? Does God even exist? Are we even the people of Yahweh anymore? What does that even mean? But God says, I see that, and I know you can't do anything about it, but I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to raise you up, and I'm going to bring you back to the land of Israel. And that for Judah would have been a resurrection, a rebirth. Of course, when you talk resurrection, what do we think of, right? We just celebrated that 7 weeks ago, the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us. And it's interesting that while 70 years after the first wave of exile, people were given permission to come back. King Cyrus gave some Jews permission to go back to Israel. And yet even then, the people of Jesus' day would have said, we're still in exile in many ways, because they weren't a free people. They were still subjugated originally to the Persians. There was about a 100-year time frame where they were autonomous, when the Hasmoneans rebelled against the Greeks, and they managed to do that, to maintain that for about 100 years, and then the Romans came. And so there were still this sense that the exile is not over yet. And you know, even we can connect with that, because although Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he's called the first fruits, the firstborn from the dead, we still haven't quite gotten all of that yet, have we? We're still waiting for that final resurrection, that final victory. And so we can identify with Israel, who has been given that return, has been resurrected in some way, but we're still living in exile. The second aspect here is in verse 14. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. I think it's fascinating that God specifically chose to make that whole vision a two-part vision. Bringing you back to the land isn't enough. I need to put my spirit in you. There needs to be a fundamental change in who you are as humans to be fully human, to be fully able to be faithful, to be faithful to the covenant. You need something more. And that also, we can make a connection to us, can't we? The Spirit was poured out in Acts 2. And there's two ways to look at that. Actually, there's more than two ways, but there's two ways that I want to look at it today. One is that the Spirit was poured out as a seal, as a sealing the promise of our ultimate inheritance. And I believe, I didn't look it up, that's one of Paul's statements, that we are given, the Spirit was given as a seal of our inheritance, that one day we will be fully transformed. The second aspect is this whole new creation, that by bringing the Spirit into us, then that empowers and enables us to live faithfully. It enables us to become fully human the way we were created and intended to be. And there are many places in Scripture where there's this image of God recreating things. It's right here in this vision. The bones are in the dust, and God works over and he gathers the dust, or he, in this case, he gathers the bones, and he creates humans, referring back to the original creation, right? This is a new creation, a new movement of creation that God is doing, and God is promising here in Ezekiel. The other thing I want us to see about these passages, so we have exile, we have the resurrection that links to Jesus' resurrection as well as to our promise of resurrection, and we have this idea of new creation, that God doing a new, another secondary creation to bring us into the kind of humans that can and will be faithful to God. What he says then, that I skipped over in verse 13, and you also see it again in the second part of verse 14, says, "Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them." And then the second part of verse 14, "Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." This is a theme, this idea, this phrase, this turn of phrase, "then you will know that I am the Lord," appears some 65 times in Ezekiel. Over and over again, he's saying, "I will do these things, and then you will know that I am the Lord." We can be very... I didn't plan this part. We can be very, we're very good at questioning whether God is real in this day and age. And it's a difficult thing sometimes to know that. But when we become in touch with God's action and God's work in our lives, in the lives of our congregation, in the lives of our community, then we know. Then we know that God is live and that God is working. So if I can sum up what I'm saying and how this connects to Pentecost and how it connects to Jesus, I would say it's something like this. We believe that in Jesus, God has indeed fulfilled these promises. And that the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out on the disciples, was also a fulfillment of the prophecy that God gave to Ezekiel. We are in exile, justly driven from our homeland because of our unfaithfulness to the God who created us. We are powerless to undo our exile because we cannot undo our unfaithfulness. But while we were powerless, God fulfilled his promises to Ezekiel by sending Jesus. Jesus, who is fully human and yet is without sin. Jesus, who was faithful to God, faithful even unto death on a cross. Jesus took on the curse. And because he was faithful, his being unjustly subjected to the curse broke the curse. And God, in his amazing mercy, proclaims that those who are subject to the curse and in exile, us, can put their trust in Jesus and can participate in his curse breaking and receive the forgiveness of our sin and our unfaithfulness. Jesus has indeed made a way for us. You know, I don't know if you've seen on the lanes and roads out here, a number of people have signs talking about Jesus is I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? I love that sign. I think it's great. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way back from exile. Jesus is the way back to the Father. Jesus has made a way for us to return from exile to the land where God reigns. And while we still await the complete fulfillment of that return from exile, God's Spirit lives in us, assuring us of the certainty of our coming resurrection and empowering us to begin the process of being made new, of being made into the likeness of Jesus, the faithful one. There are connections everywhere when we read Scripture. And there are connections in Scripture to our own lives today. We also have experienced and are experiencing the presence of the Spirit with us when we trust in Christ, when we trust in what Jesus has done. May we continue to know that Spirit's presence, and may we continue to seek to be faithful to the Spirit in this way. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we submit to your healing and new creation work in us, in gratitude for the grace that God has shown us in making a way for us in Jesus to return to our homeland in the kingdom of God. Amen.